14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty to preach. I pray, Lord, that we might have the right spirit in our preaching. Lord, we want to be a blessing, a help, and an encouragement. Lord, we want to glorify Thee, and lift Thee up, and exalt Thee. But Lord, we want to draw men and women to Thee. And we want to encourage God's people to be what we should be for Thee. We just ask You to take now and help us, strengthen us, give us wisdom. We'll thank You. We'll praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'll bring you a message, of course, there on 2 Chronicles 7:14. And this is not the same one I brought this time last year. This is a different one. We're going to have a revival meeting. We're trusting God's going to bless and help us and speak to our hearts and to our church and then through us to our community. And I believe God can do that. I believe God wants to do that. But I also believe that God can't do that unless He does it through us. Unless we have our lives clean so that God can use them. Unless we make ourselves available so God can use us. Unless we actually do what we commit ourselves to do, nothing will be accomplished. And so while everything depends on God, God is handicapped with the people that He has to use. Now, somebody said one time, God will use anybody. He's hard up these days. And that's pretty much the truth. Anybody that makes themselves available, God will use them. Somebody said, the greatest ability is availability. And, of course, the second greatest ability is dependability. If we could find some dependable folks who would make themselves available, we'd get something done for God. What we normally get is a lot of people who make commitments in the heat of the moment, under conviction, an emotional sermon or a powerful message, something God can use, and their heart's stirred, and they make a personal commitment, a private commitment, and then promptly go out and forget all about it, and we almost never do anything with what we promised to do. And that's why, after all the revivals and all the getting right, you don't see much happening. Isn't it amazing? Been having revivals for years and years, and people coming and crying and squalling and bawling and slinging snot all over our carpet and making commitments, making promises to God. And then we leave, and their lives don't change, and our community doesn't change. And it's because we just make commitments that we never, ever seem to follow through on. But we keep trying, and we have to keep doing that. Amen? You never know when it's going to click. You never know. I knew a fellow named one time. His name was Jerry. He was a retired master chief in the Navy. And he'd been going to church for over 30 years. And he was just a lackadaisical, lived a good life. He was a clean fellow. I mean, he wasn't a bad guy. But he just went to church, and that was pretty much the end of it. And then one time he came to a meeting, and I don't remember who preached or what they preached on, but God used it to speak to that guy's heart. And it was like that guy got saved all over again. You could not believe the change in his life. Guy became a soul winner, got active in different things in the church, just got a joy in his life that he never had before. I believe the fellow was already saved. He says he was, and I have no reason to doubt that, but to something about that meeting that God used to change his life. And that's why we have the meetings. Amen. Revivals really are about changing our lives. Now, it's good to come and fellowship and enjoy the good singing. And boy, we got some good singing lined up. We got United Quartet. And Brother Mark's going to sing. And Sister Sue's going to sing. And Brother Mark and Sister Sue are going to sing. And United's going to sing something. Lewis and Jordan are going to sing. That's a blessing. Then Mark and Sue are going to sing together. And So we're going to have a good time. We're going to have fellowship, shake hands, sing songs, listen to good music, hear some good preaching. And I'm all for all that. But I sure would like to see it just get down in somebody's heart and change them for the rest of their lives. And it can if... That's just about the biggest two-letter word you ever read in your life. If. That verse started with that word, if. 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 If my people... I want to talk to you about that little word, if, this morning. And go through that verse and look at all the things that will happen if. If. Of course, if we harden our heart, nothing is going to happen. Amen. If we don't listen, nothing's going to happen. If we're not sincere, nothing's going to happen. But on the other hand, if can change the world. Amen. So let me give you these 10 things quickly as I can, and we'll go home. Number one, the first word there is if, which means that all of verse 14 is a conditional thing. Nothing in verse 14 has to happen. It's not written in stone. It's not a promise made by God that He will do something irregardless or irrespective. Everything in that verse, and there's a lot in that verse. We're talking about national healing. We're talking about national worldwide revival. All that's in that verse, but it is conditioned on that little word if. If we take it to heart, if we listen to the message, if we repent, if we turn from our wicked will, if we do all those things, then these other things will take place. So, verse 14 is a conditional verse. God has made a promise to do certain things, provided that we first do certain things. God's not going to move. God's not going to act. God's not going to respond. God's not going to commit Himself. God's not going to bring revival. God's not going to change the world until first God's people do something. And so, it's conditional. If. If means we may. If means we may not. If also means we can if we want to. If means we can if we will. Amen? When He says if, it opens all kinds of doors and brings to light all sorts of possibilities. If you do, if you don't. Amen? Now, if you do, there can't be an if you do if there isn't an if you can. See, you've got to be able to do what He said, or the whole verse is wasted. So when you look at that thing, when it says, if my people, which are called by my name, do this, this, that means we can do that. Yeah. People say, oh, I just can't do this. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. God Almighty said we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. There is nothing that God wants you to do you can't do. You can. You can. I can do all things. Now, it may be hard. It may take time. It may cost money. It may cause pain. But I can do it if I will. If I will. Amen? If I'm willing to pay the price. If you're not willing to pay the price, then you won't do it. Amen? If you want to be comfortable, if you want to maintain the status quo, if you want to go on as you are, week in and week out and year after year, if you want your life to stay the same, if you want the life of your loved ones to stay the same, if you don't really care about seeing your community turn to God, if you don't want to see your church on fire for the Lord, if you don't want to see America become a godly nation, then just maintain the status quo and nothing will happen and God won't do anything. But if on the other hand. So, if's a big word. Now, He said, there's something specific about that. He said, if my people. That verse is addressed to a particular crowd. You say, well, it was addressed to the nation of Israel. That's true. It was at the time. Those were God's people. And God gave you that whole book, and now that's addressed to you. You're God's people. You're saved by God's grace. You've been washed in blood of the Lamb. You've been adopted into the family of God. We cry, Abba, Father. His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Amen? So we are today God's people. So if my people, that thing is addressed specifically at you and I. It is directed in a very narrow sense at a very peculiar and a very small portion of the world's population. Those folks that belong to Jesus Christ. So the message this morning is not to the world. It is not to the unbeliever. It's not to the Hindu or the Muslim. I don't care how many people say we all worship the same God. They're just morons. They're morons. We don't worship the same God. This is addressed to God's people. And then you got the crowd running around. They say, well, we're all God's children. No, you're not. Unless you're saved by God's grace and born again, you're not God's child. You say, well, America's a Christian nation. We're all Christian here. No, no. About 90% of America is lost and on its way to hell. The Bible said, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Amen? So until you get saved, God is not your father. The devil was. So where's that at? John 8:44. In case you want to find it, it's in the book. And it's not, didn't it say somewhere? No, it said in John chapter 8. Okay. We know right where it's at. So unless you're saved, you're not God's child, which means most of America does not belong to God. Only those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, they may be Presbyterian, or Methodist, or Pentecostal Holiness, or Independent Baptist, or Southern Baptist, but they got to get washed in the blood. Amen? Now, I think God's got some young'uns in about all of them denominations. Now, if they ever get right, they'll be Independent Baptist. I understand that. But you can be saved and be wrong about your denomination. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, the disciples were first called Christian at Antioch. You call yourself a Christian? He said, my people which are called by my name. You called by his name? Amen. I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. I'm proud to be a Christian. Thank God I'm a Christian. Amen. I had 27 years of not being a Christian. Then God saved me. And I've been a Christian ever since. And I'm glad. I'm thrilled to death. I'm excited about being a Christian. I wouldn't want to be anything else. I don't want to be a Muslim. I don't want to be a Hindu. I don't want to be none of them towel heads. I don't want to be none of that stuff. I want to be a Christian, boy. Amen. Say, why is that? Well, you ever read their books? I tell you, that's an unfriendly bunch. You know, you read the Quran, get to certain holidays, and the thrill of the holiday is it's a special time to kill the infidels. I ain't out to kill a bunch of folks. I want to see them get saved. Amen? Amen. I read the Quran. There ain't no place in there about a promise to heaven. Get your copy. They're selling down at the bookstores. All the college kids have got them. Go down and get you one. Read that thing. See if it ain't in there about killing all them folks and getting rewards. I never can figure this out. You're talking about a male chauvin. I'm going to get back to this message in a minute. But I'm going to run this rabbit. I never can figure out why them women want to be Muslims and stuff. Well, them guys go out and they kill all these people and they get 30, 40, 50, 100 virgins. What do the ladies get? And besides that, I always wonder where they found them all. Well, that's what they promise them, Well, now, I'm a Christian. I question the Bible. I study the Bible. If I was a Muslim, I'd be questioning that stuff. Where is this vast unknown supply? Amen. Amen. I know your wicked little mind wouldn't think that way, would it? If my people, which are called by my name, his name is Christ. His name is Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'm a Christian. So it said, if my people, which are called by my name, that's us saved folks here in America, Now, it gets even more specific. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Do you know what's wrong in America? We have no humility. There are no humble spirits. There are no humble people. Do you know that we have lived so well for so long? We are such fat cats. Our kids put on, you buy them a pair of $100 tennis shoes, and they look at them and say, "I ain't wearing that." And so they're all ugly, you know, all them kids' shoes are ugly. What's wrong with it? Well, it only costs $100. Not it's the wrong size, not it's the wrong color, not it's the wrong brand. You didn't pay enough for it. Oh, what am I going to tell my friends? You bought me a $100 pair of sneakers? Man, when I was growing up, my mom and dad didn't spend $100 on clothes on me in a year. You know what that is? That's pride. Our kids go to their closets, and here they got 15 sets of clothes in there, 20 sets of clothes. Well, I ain't wearing them rags. You know where they learn that? They learn that from mamas and daddies who go to their closet and look through there, and here's 40 dresses or more. And turn to their husband and say, "I don't think I can go to church today." "Why not, sweetheart?" "I ain't got nothing to wear." In which closet? I can take my wife shopping. You know what she'll say? "Honey, new dress." You still got tags in the old ones. You know what I hate to hear when I take her shopping? "You want to stop by the shoe store?" "No, bless God, I don't want to stop by the shoe store." "Well, I need a new pair of flats. I need a new pair of heels. I need a new pair of patent leathers. I need some new pumps." We are so used to having the riches of this world that we are so proud we can't get on an altar and cry. We can't confess our sins to God. We can't get down and pray for God to move in our midst because we are stuck on ourselves. "Oh, I can't do that. I can't." Well, maybe you ought to be in somebody else's country for a little while. Why don't we send you over to Nigeria or someplace? How about a year in the Peace Corps in sub-Sahara Africa? Just 6 months will do the trick. I bet you, when you get back over here, you won't worry about, "Well, the preacher's tie don't match this morning. I came in here, and I don't care what a stupid thing. I just reached in the closet and got one, man." First thing my daughter did when she walked through the door, she said, "That tie don't match." "I got on a tie, don't I? And it ain't too spotted. I don't care. My nakedness is covered." "Oh, but, well, the tie's got to match, and the shirt's got to match, and the belts, and the shoes, and the right jewelry with the right outfit. And you got to have the gloves and the cufflinks, and you got to have the right tie. The lady's got to have the shoes, and the hose got to be the right shade, and it's got to match their skirt and their blouse, and they got to have the hair just fixed, so, and they got to have a little face fixed all up, and the purse has got to match the outfit, and the shoes have got to match the purse, and you got to have 14 sets of jewelry because, you know, if you wear blue, you want London topaz. And if you wear black, you need diamonds." And that's a proud people. 2/3 of the world going hungry, and we're stuck on what we wear and how we look. Amen? And we're so bad, if we look good, you know, we've got it all together today, boy, everything matches, I'm set just right. Then we go to church and we look at somebody else. We examine. And we talk, "See, Juice, get in the car, you're driving home, you know, or probably going out to dinner. And you're driving down the road, and the lady says, 'Did you see what Brother so-and-so was dressed this morning? I don't know why his wife let him come out looking like that.'" That's what you get for leaving before I did. It wouldn't be so bad if we could do that and just kind of shake it. But we get all upset about it. We take it so serious. Like it's a really big deal. Okay, I got on the wrong tie this morning. When I go home, I'll wear a different one tonight. Make all y'all happy. I reached in the closet and got the tie. I didn't care what color it was. I didn't know what color my suit was. Proud. He said, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves. Amen. We can't humble ourselves. We're too peacock proud about everything. We're proud about the car we drive. We're proud about the kind of furniture we got and how our house is fixed and all that junk. America's on a binge on that kind of stuff. And it's all based on pride. And people with that kind of pride can't humble themselves before God. Oh, I can't have anybody over in my new $300,000 house because the maid hasn't done the floors this morning. Why don't you come on over to my trailer, son? And our maid don't do them at all. We just get so out of hand with that stuff. And then the preacher preaches and God speaks and people, and he says, why don't you come on down and get right with God? Ain't nobody going to get out of one of the pews. Ain't nobody going to move. Ain't nobody going to come down here and actually cry and have a burden and get right. What would people think? Listen, if you're concerned about what people think about your stupid tennis shoes and what color your tie is, I know doggone good and well you're concerned about what people think about you when you come to the altar. What did he go down to confess? What is there in his life we don't know about? I don't care if he's down there getting it right.
Amen.
If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, admit their failure, admit their need, and pray. And what? And pray. And pray. Preacher, do you still believe in prayer? Well, you believe in wireless radio, don't you? Amen? We got these brand new wireless mics. I'm not tripping over anything this morning. You see that? I didn't have to come up here and move the cords and get frustrated before I started. I love that. Wish I'd have bought them years ago. It's great. I hate all them cords and stuff. And I come up here yesterday to put them in, and they were so tangled up back there, it took me 15 minutes just to get them untangled to get them out. No wonder we could only go to right here. We were losing 15 feet in knots up here. I'm glad them things are gone. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
What was I at? And pray. I've been praying for cordless mics. Now, the point is, them cordless mics, there's a transmitter receiver thing back there in the sound room. And you take them cordless mics and turn it on. You can communicate. But there ain't nothing between us. So how does that work? Well, there's a radio frequency, you know, and each one of those is on a different channel. You know, it's on a different frequency. And when you speak here, this generates a signal and sends out that little transmitter there and it goes back. It looks like magic to me. Amen? I never in all my life seen no radio frequency. They said, well, you get you an oscilloscope and you can see it. Oh, I saw a bunch of squiggly lines, man. I mean, I think it made any sense, man. I looked at an oscilloscope more than once. I think it's magic. But it works. Amen? Now listen, I believe prayer works. I believe I got a transmitter in here and I believe there's a receiver up in glory. And when I pray, the Holy Spirit transmits. And I can't see it and I don't know how it works, but it works. God still hears and God still answers prayer. Jeremiah 33:3 said, if we call on His name, He would show us great and mighty things that we know not. But you've got to pray. You've got to pray. You've got to pray. Turn the transmitter on. Get hooked up. Get on the right channel and God Almighty can hear you.
Amen.
He said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray.
People say, well, I just feel like a fool when I pray. So I don't think nobody's listening. I'm just talking to myself. No. If I get that thing and get it turned on, you turn the volume down on it? That's right. This mic won't work because the transmitter's turned off. By the way, when you got sin in your life, Holy Ghost ain't sending no messages home to glory.
Amen.
Amen. But if you get it fixed, he would. Pray. God's people need to learn how to pray. Pray. Oh, said preacher, I pray every day. I pray all the time. Lord, bless me with this, and Lord, bless me with that. Lord, I need one of those, and Lord, would you give me this? And how come it is about 90% of our prayer life is consumed, and our energy is expended on asking God to bless us? Amen? How come we're not praying and say, Lord, bless Brother Mark. God knows he needs it. Amen? Help Brother Tommy. If anybody's in worse shape than Brother Mark, it's Tommy. Pray. How come we don't pray for others? How come we don't have a burden for the lost? How come we don't pray for the advancement of God's kingdom? How come we don't pray for the church and our nation? God knows there's plenty to pray about. Pornography's taken over. The queers rule the world. Plenty to pray about. But we spend all our time praying about ourselves. You got more now than you can use. You got a lot more than you need. And you certainly got more than you deserve. I think your prayer life ought to be praying for others and praying about other things and for things. And when you get down to the end, P.S. Lord, remember me. Amen? How come half your prayer life is not thanking God for what He's already done?
Amen.
Amen? You prayed about anything lately and God brought it to pass? Did you bother to stop and thank Him?
Amen.
Did you just thank Him once, or did you come back for the next 5 or 6 days saying, Lord, I really appreciate that. You have no idea what a blessing to my heart that was. Amen. We ought to pray and seek His face. Now here's the really tough part. You think it's been bad so far. I'm wasting my time preaching the next point. Because God's people just ain't going to do this. So what's the next part, preacher? Turn from their wicked ways. You know what Christians hate more than they hate anything in the world? Changing their lives. Well, preacher, I've always done it this way. I've been a Christian for 25 years, and I've always lived this way. Yeah, you've always been out of the will of God. You've always been backslid, dummy. If you've been doing that for 25 years, you've been wrong 25 years. You need to get something fixed. Didn't you know that you're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge? You're not supposed to keep on doing it the same old way. You're not supposed to stay in the same old place. You're supposed to grow closer to God. You're supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ. You're supposed to be changed from day to day. Stand there bragging about, well, I've always been this way and I've always done it like that. I had nothing to brag about. I just tell me you've been in a rut for 20 years. Tell me you've been backslid 20 years. Tell me you haven't made any progress in 20 years. Well, preacher, ever since I got saved, I just went to church once a week. Well, you wicked devil, you ought to come 3 times a week.
Amen.
Well, I would, but, no buts. Rearrange your schedule. All that junk you've been doing on Wednesday night, get rid of it and get down here to the church. That's where you belong. Won't you get right for God? Get right with God just one time in your life. Put God ahead of all your other plans and stuff. Don't go camping on the weekend. Turn from their wicked ways.
You know, a lot of Christians have wicked ways. People say, I'm a preacher. I'm a Christian. Bless God. I live a clean life. I'm moral and ethical and honest. I got character and integrity. Okay. You're still wicked as a devil. I know a lot of Christians that don't drink, smoke, cuss, or chew. They don't look at pornography. They don't tell dirty jokes. They don't steal. They're basically honest. I don't know any perfectly honest people. But basically they're honest. Good, clean lives. And I think they're still wicked. And God thinks they're wicked. So why is that? Oh, because they don't witness for Jesus Christ. They're willing to let the lost die and go to hell. They're not faithful to God's house. They steal from God every Sunday. They won't put their money in. They don't tithe. They don't pray regular. They're not faithful to God's house. You know what that is? That's wicked. That's wicked. Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross to save you. Purchased you with His own blood, commanded you to assemble in His own house on a regular basis and to support His work and to pray for the lost and to reach out to them, and we don't do those things. I don't care if you don't cuss, and I don't care if you don't steal, and I don't care if you're not a fornicator, if you're not a soul winner, if you're not a tither, if you're not faithful to your church, if you're not... Turn from your wicked way. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways. The whole emphasis in that passage of Scripture, the whole thing in that verse is to get you to turn from your wicked ways to God. Now think about this for a minute. That is the only motive in revival meetings. To be absolutely honest, it's the only motive in preaching. Everything about church is to get you to change for God. To be more like Jesus Christ. My father-in-law said it as good as anybody I ever heard. He was talking, he was good about inviting folks to church. Now he may get mad and cuss you out, but he'd invite folks to church. He passed out tracts when he was buying beer. Well, at least he wasn't just buying beer. But he was talking to somebody one day and he was inviting them to church. And he said, now, the preacher says some hard stuff. He said, but just do what I do. So just don't pay me any attention. So that's exactly what he said. And that's exactly what he did. And it never changed his life any either. Some place, some point, somewhere down the road, you got to get to a point where you say, I got to fix this. I got to change this. I'm tired of being this way. God is tired of me being this way. I can't get up the ladder any higher till I get this thing out of my way. Amen? I was at a building here not long ago, and on the back of the building, it was about two stories high, and they've got this ladder thing that goes straight up, and it's got a gate that you can swing, you know, and you can't get up the ladder. But it's up high enough that you've got to take like an 8-foot ladder and put up and climb up it in order to get up the other ladder. But you can't get up that other ladder till you open that gate that covers it. So I got my ladder, and I put it up, and I got up as high as my ladder would go. Now, I'm stuck there. I cannot go any higher, no matter what I want. I can think anything I want to. I can picture where the equipment's at on the roof. I can, you know, I can get anything I want in my head, but it ain't going to do me one bit of good till I get that little gate out of the way so I can get up that ladder. That's what Christian life is. You get to a certain point, and you are not going any further in your Christian life. You are not going to be any more spiritual. You are not going to climb Jacob's golden ladder. You're not going another inch. You get that obstruction out of the way. I don't care whether it's faithfulness to the house of God, or tithing, or whatever. I don't care what it is. When God puts it on your heart that you need to get this or that or the other thing fixed and taken care of, you are stopped till you turn from that thing. And that's why down here in the South, we are filled to overflowing with men, women, boys, and girls who have been in church all their life
who are saved by God's grace and have been sitting there on one shelf doing nothing for 5, 10, 25, 30 years because they will not turn from their wicked ways. Now, if we would hear, if we would call, if we would pray, if we would seek His face, and if we would turn from our wicked ways, God has promised to do something. That's why I said this verse is conditional. It's conditional on us. God said, here's what I'll do. But you've got to do your part first. Well, and people say, well, Lord, you go first. No, He tried that and found out we don't keep our word.
Amen.
So now it's we got to go first, then He'll do His. Amen. People say, well, why don't God do His part first? And if He just do so-and-so, I do this. No, no, no. It don't work that way. You do what you're supposed to do first, then God will keep His word. God can't trust us. If God blesses us first, we let Him down. Amen. What will He do? He said, I will hear from heaven. So what does that mean? That means until you turn from your wicked ways, until you pray, until you seek His face, God doesn't hear. He said, oh, I pray all the time. Yeah, well, is your life in such a condition that God can hear your prayer? Or has your life, your inconsistency, your lack of fidelity, your lack of commitment, your lack of diligence stopped God's ear? You say, well, doesn't God hear everything? Oh, of course He hears it. But when we say He hears it, it's not to hear the sound, it's to hear it and to respond to it. God hears every word you say. But until you get in the right place, God's just going to ignore it. So I said, Lord, didn't you hear that? Mm-mm. Lord, listen at them. They're bellowing down. I mean, they're really crying to you. I don't hear nothing. Why not? Why do you turn a deaf ear? I told that guy 5 years ago to get that right there fixed. I spoke to that lady right there and I put a burden on her heart and she's fought it and she's resisted it and she will not move. And I'm not doing another thing till she does. If they hear, if they turn, if they seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, not before. We'll forgive their sin. You see, people say, well, I'll just ask God to forgive it and He will. Well, He will and He won't. He will if you're turning from it. He won't if you're just talking about it. Amen. If you say, well, I'll do so and so and then I'll just confess it and it'll be okay, you're wasting your time. Now, when you get a broken heart about it, when you're grieved inside, and when you've said to yourself, in all, I'm talking about in your heart of hearts, way down, as far down inside as you can get, I'm turning from that, that's wicked, and I'll not do it anymore, I'll not be caught up in it anymore, I'm through with it. Then, God forgives. But as long as you play games, God just ignores you.
Amen.
Amen. Now, David committed adultery and murder. Now, it's hard to get any worse than them two. Amen. Committed adultery and murder. And God forgave him. But you ever read Psalm 51? I'll show you why God forgave him. David said he watered his bed with his tears all night long. He said, my sin is ever before my face. That old boy messed up. He knew he messed up. He was sorry for it. He regretted it. And he begged God from the depths of his soul to forgive. And God did. Amen. And will forgive their sin. I love this next part. Man, I'd love to see this next part come true. And will heal their land.
America is a mess. America is so mixed up, and it's just not funny. America is so screwed up, we take people like Barbara Streisand seriously. Isn't it pathetic? Football players walking around functionally illiterate are our heroes. Our children don't have the manners or the courtesy to say yes, ma'am, or no, ma'am, or to even speak when an adult walks in the room. It's all right to be a queer and march through the streets of Washington, D.C. saying, "We're queer, we're here, get used to it. We're queer, we're here, get used to it." So where do they do that? In the capital city of the United States of America. But your children can't carry a Gideon's New Testament to church or to a schoolhouse. Got something upside down. You know America's in pathetic condition when they've got a brand new program on commercial television called Queer as Folk. And it's all about queers and lesbians. Do you know when it comes on? Prime time. Sick. Degenerate. Reprobate. And America loves to have it so. Almost every week, sometimes it seems like almost every day, you hear about some child being abducted and found murdered and sexually abused, raped, tortured, murdered, discarded, all across the country. You've got teenagers that have listened to so much rock and roll, so much acid rock and hard rock, and a bunch of crazy headbangers, and sniffed so much model airplane glue, and had their head in so many plastic bags, their brains are gone. They're 13, 14, 15 years old. There's an article in the paper yesterday about, a 13-year-old boy and a 14-year-old girl? You ought to read it. 13-year-old boy abducts a 14-year-old girl in school right here in our community and tries to force her into having a sexual encounter in a bathroom stall in a public school in the middle of the day. And that goes on all across the country. You cannot believe one word that comes out of the mouth of any politician in Washington, D.C. from George W. on down. Ethics, principle. We not only don't know how to spell it, we don't have any comprehension of what it means. We just rebuked the teacher, censored her, and gave her a letter of reprimand because she taught her class the word niggardly. It's a proper word in the dictionary. It means to be stingy or tight-fisted. But because it sounded so much like another word, well, there are a lot of words that sound like other words. We're supposed to quit using all of them? If any of them are offensive to anybody? Your country is in a mess.
Amen.
We can take God's name in vain anywhere, at any time, in front of anybody. We can cuss and swear and use the dirtiest and the vilest language in front of our women and our children and not think a thing about it. But we don't have liberty to talk about God. You know what we need? We need God's people to pray and seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways that God might heal our land. You want to know why the churches are empty on Sunday but the racetracks are full? You want to know why you can have a football game on Sunday and 68,000 people show up? But down at the local church, They're down at the beach. They're off to the mountains. They're laying home watching TV. The church houses are empty. It's because God's people. It's because God's people don't have any power with God. We're not sold out. We're not committed. How's that going to change? It will only change if you and I, folks just like me and you, in churches just like this, all across this country, finally decide to get serious with God. As long as we play church, as long as we play Christian, nothing in this country is going to change. It is just going to get worse and worse and worse. Somebody, somewhere, some man, some boy, some little girl, some woman is going to have to make a commitment to God. I will heal their land. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if you could take your kids down to the mall, put them in the little play thing in there, and go shopping and not have to worry about it? So what do you do now? Oh, if you take them down there to a little playland, you know, you got them things they crawl through and all, you have to sit there and watch them. You don't go off. You don't dare leave them. You go to the average mall right here in the rural South, and Mama goes shopping, and she turns around, and she don't see Junior. She's in a panic. Her heart is filled with fear. Why? Because she's afraid somebody has abducted her little boy, her little girl. To sell them on the black market or to hurt them. Every conceivable horrible thing pops into Mama's mind the minute she realizes her children aren't in sight. We don't have to live like that. God didn't intend for us to live like that. I show you a place over in Zechariah where God intended us to live. Over there it says the kids can play with put their hands on the hole of an asp and not suffer any hurt. And it said, do not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Well, that's the way I ought to live. But until you and I get serious about getting right with God and living for God, we're not going to see a change. Are you willing to pay the price and come to church 3 times a week, pay your tithes, read your Bible, pray, live a holy life, and witness for Jesus Christ? Our country will continue as it is, and our church will continue as it is, and your life will continue as it is. But if we'll seek Him, we really can have revival. Well, I sure like to see that come. I see it come in my life, in my family, in our church, in our community, and in our nation. But it has to start someplace. Why not let it start right here? Let's bow here. Father, we thank You now for Your goodness and Your mercy.